Good morning, Emmaus. Good morning. I hope all of you have had a great new year so far. As Pastor Anson said, my name is Matt. For those of you who don't know me, I am the student pastor here at Emmaus. Hey, Johnny, how you doing? Thanks for waving. leave it to the students, right? But yeah, I'm the student pastor here, have been now for just over 4 years. And it's been a wonderful 4 years. If you are a parent here today, and your student participates in student ministry, first off, let me say thank you to you guys. I've loved coming alongside you in the discipleship process with your students, with your kids. It's been great. I absolutely love them. And hopefully, after today, I'll continue to do that, right? Hopefully, Anton's not like fired. Because here's the thing. Today is a day like we're all across the country. They let the student pastors out of the basement, right? We're allowed to get up in front of the congregation and preach. And usually about 60 emails later, we're put back in the basement for about a year. So it's a great day to be able to come and be with you guys and to open up the word and share the word. And listen, if like during this time, you're like, I can't believe he said that. You can send your emails to travis@emmauschurch.com, okay? And as soon as I read it, I promise you I'll respond. Anyways, but yeah, glad you're here. So let's get into it. Let's just dive in. And as we do that, I want to start by hoping that all of you had a Merry Christmas. I know we did. I've not got to see a lot of you since Christmas, but we had a great Christmas. And hopefully, you got to carry on with some of your Christmas traditions. I know that me and my family, we got to do one of our main Christmas traditions, and it's this: taking a picture in front of Kristen's granddad's fireplace. There it is, right? We have to take a family picture every year in front of that fireplace. It has been a tradition for a long time, right? And you can see my family there. There's my youngest son, Walker. Kristen's holding him. And my oldest son, the middle child, Jackson. If you're a kids ministry worker, you know him. And there's Kaylee, my daughter, right? My wife, myself. And so my wife, to make this picture happen, my wife braves the malls and gets matching outfits for everybody, right? And so like, you know, when it was just the two of us, it wasn't a big deal. It was just me and her, but now we've got five. And so finding an outfit's kind of hard, and so she has to coordinate everything, and then there's like, well, I bought this, but now it clashes, whatever that means. And so she has to return that to find something else. And honestly, like, I mean, you can see what I'm wearing right there. I just don't care. I mean, let's be real. I'm 5'8" and I'm bald. As long as it's not a pink dress, I'm probably going to wear it, okay? I don't care. All right, I've got nothing to prove anymore. And so we got this picture done. And then so the difference, though, is usually we come to the 5 o'clock service and then we go to her granddad's house. We take the picture right before dinner and then we put on the comfy clothes and enjoy a family dinner. This year, we did it in reverse. We had to do a Christmas lunch. And so here we are. As soon as we got to the granddad's house, we took the picture because kids spill things at lunch, and we didn't want their outfits to be ruined. So we took the picture, had the meal, and then we came to church to the Christmas Eve candlelight service. And what a blessing that was, right? It was such a blessing. Oh, man. And like, so here's the thing. We walk in, and I get my candle. Jackson gets a candle. Kristen gets a candle. My daughter Kaylee gets her candle. We go and we get our seats and we're getting ready and, you know, it's we're worshiping. Brian comes down here. He does his kid thing. And at this point, Jackson comes and he gets a glow stick for Walker because Walker's got to have a glow stick. Even though as soon as we gave it to him and we put him down, he was giving his glow stick to the Luttrell family who was sitting behind us and they were giving it back. And every time they smiled, he giggled, whatever. They kept him entertained. He kept them entertained. It was great. And now we're lighting the candles. And if you've ever been here, you know what an awesome moment that is. The lights are off. The only light is like 100 and something candles in the room. And one of our elders, Tom Watson, comes and he lights my candle. I'm like, thanks, brother. Appreciate it. And I lean over and I light Jackson's candle because he's sitting next to me. And he lights my wife's candle because he's a big boy now and he gets to light his mommy's candle and he's all excited to do that. And he lights her candle and everything. And she leans over and she lights my daughter's candle. Now, if you noticed in the picture, my daughter's hair was nice and long and straight. That's not normal for her. her hair is curly. It's very curly. It took like an hour and a half and about 5 gallons of product and torture device looking things to make my daughter's hair straight. And so after they made her hair straight, you know, and all that, it was good. And as my wife lit her candle, she looked at her and she said, "Kaylee, you're not used to your hair being this long. Don't put the candle near your hair." And like a typical preteen little girl, my daughter's like, "Okay, mom, gosh, you know, whatever, little attitude, whatever." 20 seconds into the worship song, I'm singing. I notice there's a commotion over here out of my peripheral vision. And I look over and there's my daughter. She set her hair on fire. Fire. And I have witnesses, like the Latrell family was in the 9 a.m. I was going to be going like this because they were sitting behind us. They saw the whole thing. And so immediately, Kristen's holding Walker. She hands me her candle. I've got 2 candles. I'm standing next to my son, Jackson. He's laughing because, I mean, his sister's hair is on fire and he's 10. This is the best day ever, right? And I could have given him a Tic Tac for Christmas and he had already gotten more than he ever wanted. And so, you know, this is all going on. It's all crazy. She takes Kaylee's candle from her, but she's still holding Walker. And so Wayne Walters goes, "You want me to hold that candle?" So he grabs the other candle. Now he's holding 2 candles. I'm holding 2 candles. Jackson's laughing. Kaylee's embarrassed. And my wife is sitting there smacking at it like this. Like anybody who didn't know what's going on, it looks like my wife is beating the Holy Spirit out of my child, right? Like, I mean, it was awful. And I was thanking the Lord that we took the picture beforehand because now her hair is lopsided. So if you were here at 5 and you're like, "I think I smelt burnt hair." You did. You did. I don't know if it was the hair product or what, because that stuff is flammable, right? I'm pretty sure the military uses that in their flamethrowers. It's just gallons of hair product. Instantly, 2 things struck me when I saw this happen. Number one is this: it is a blessing and a curse to be a pastor. It is a blessing to open up the word with y'all. It is a blessing to be here this morning. It is a blessing to be able to preach God's word to God's people. But it is a curse because God knows we need sermon illustrations and nothing ever goes right. The second thing that hit me though is this: sometimes we just don't do what we know we should do, right? My wife had literally looked at Kaylee and said, "Do not put the candle near your hair." And she was like, "Okay, mom, look, candle," you know, like, what are you doing? Sometimes we don't do what we should do. Sometimes we do things we know we shouldn't do, right? And that's just people. Give you an example. No show of hands, okay? Do not raise your hand. There's a cop standing right out there. Don't raise your hand. How many people in the room today can honestly say you drove the posted speed limit the entire time to get here? From the moment you left your house, you said, "Oh, 45? Why, yes, I shall." 10 and 2, as a matter of fact, is that I'm going to signal my lane change, right? Y'all know that ain't true. We see 45 and we're like, "Bet, I can do 10 more. Easy, 15 if the roads are dry." And you've got one hand on the wheel, one hand on your coffee. That's if it's not on your phone because you got lost and you're trying to look up directions real quick. Did it last night. True story, all right? Hopefully he's not listening. Did it. We know that's true. That's people. How about this one? Guys in the room. Before you left the house today, how many of you made sure the toilet seat was down? Yeah. Suck up. Right? Come on. At the 9 o'clock, I said that, and some of the guys were going, free word of advice to you, gentlemen. When you get home today, be the first one in the door. so that you can quickly put it down. So when your wife goes and checks, you say, see, babe, I love you. Think about you always. Can't have you falling in. I know, girl, I got you, right? Get the brownie points when you can. It's all about brownie points. Here's another one. It is now January. A few short months, it'll be April. And the tax man cometh. And let me tell you something. Uncle Sam wants his cut. He's going to get his cut. He's got a whole department of people with no personality or soul to make sure they come get your money. It's called the IRS. Think of it like this. Al Capone was one of the worst gangsters in American history. They didn't put him in prison for murder. They didn't put him in prison for bootlegging. They put him in prison for tax evasion. And then they sent him to Alcatraz on top of that. They're going to get their money. But every year, April comes around and people are like, taxes? Nah. I mean, being real, it's January 2nd. If you made a New Year's resolution, what is a New Year's resolution except for you finally saying, I'm going to do something I know I should have been doing all along. I'm 38. I'm finally going to start eating salads, right? I'll quit eating all the cheeseburgers and French fries, and I'll start eating healthy. I'll start working out, right? I'll start watching my finances. That's all a New Year's resolution is somebody finally admitting there's something they should have been doing all along, and now they're like, okay, fine, I'll do it. And the thing about it is, this is throughout all human history. From the fall, we have constantly been doing things we know we shouldn't do. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at some biblical examples of that. One of the biblical examples we see comes from Numbers chapter 15. If you have your Bibles and you want to open up, we'll be in Numbers chapter 15. Just so you know, we're going to kind of bounce around a little bit at first, and then finally we'll land on our scripture for the day. But in Numbers chapter 15, we see this in verse 32, where the Bible says this. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones as the Lord commanded. Wow. So right here, here's what we're seeing, okay? Two things we kind of need to notice here. Number one is this. This is a heart issue, okay? It is a heart issue. The people of Israel are in the wilderness, okay? God has given them the Ten Commandments. One of them is to Sabbath. On the Sabbath day, you got this one knucklehead. We're going to call him Carl for argument's sake because it's easy. Carl's out there gathering sticks. Now, the thing is, this is not a man who simply forgot to gather sticks. We always want to give the benefit of the doubt to these people. Like whenever we see stuff like this in the Bible, we're like, wow, he was just gathering sticks. This is a guy who sat there and said, I'm going to gather firewood while everybody else is resting because I can get the most and the best. I do not believe for one second this is a guy who just had a hard week and didn't have enough, you know, sticks in his tent for him and his family. This is a heart issue. This is a guy who knows what God's command is and is taking advantage to break it for himself and his family. And so he's doing this. He's out there. He's gathering these sticks. These people see him doing it. They come on him. They seize him, and they don't know what to do. This is like the first time they're really dealing with this. So they bring him before Moses, and Moses goes to the Lord and says, what shall we do? And this is where God issues the death penalty. He gives a death warrant for this guy. And this is hard for some people to hear God saying to stone him. But this shows us how God views sin, the weight of it. As a matter of fact, I look at it too, and I see this, and I see what God did here. Think about, God could have sat there and said, hey, Carl, gathering sticks, are you? Heart attack, done. He could have said, brain aneurysm. The Lord could have called a meteorite to fall on this guy if he wanted to, right? Everybody would be like, remember Carl? Meteor? That was weird. But no, he makes the people take him outside the camp and stone him because now the people have skin in the game. Now the people see and can feel the weight of the sin that Carl has committed. Right? They feel that weight. They see it. They see the severity of breaking the Sabbath. And if you're an Israelite, you're probably looking at this guy and going, what a bonehead, right? What a dum-dum. Like, let's be real for a minute. They're in the wilderness. It's like a desert. What did he think he was going to do? Hide behind something? He's gathering sticks. It's not like he can be like, oh, a tree. They'll never see me. No, you're in the desert. He's doing this openly. I sit there and I look at this and I'm like, man, you know, I'm sure all the Israelites were like, nobody's naming their kid Carl anymore, right? But flip with me, if you will, now to Ezekiel chapter 20. In Ezekiel chapter 20, there comes a moment where people have been exiled, right? The whole nation of Israel has been exiled. And God kind of lays out his case before them as to why they've been exiled. He kind of just kind of lets it go through Ezekiel. And this is what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 20. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules by which if a person does them, he shall live. And my Sabbaths, they greatly profaned. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them in the wilderness to make a full end of them. But I acted for the sake of my name that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land that I had given them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands, because they rejected my rules and did not walk in my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them, and I did not destroy them or make a full end of them in the wilderness. And I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules and keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. But the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to obey my rules by which if a person does them, he shall live. They profaned my Sabbath. Did you see that? Generations after a man is executed for breaking the Sabbaths, they are all breaking the Sabbath. Like, notice what God says. He's like, yeah, you broke my rules. You went against my statutes. And you profaned my Sabbath. Like he took care to take the Sabbaths that were profaned and separate them from the fact that they broke all the rules and broke all the commandments, but you profaned my Sabbath. You know, it was striking to me to read that this week and realize one man's sin is a crime. Society's sin is a trend. It's normal, right? I mean, these jokers literally are the grandchildren and great-grandchildren of the people who executed a guy for breaking the Sabbath. And they're doing it all the time. As a matter of fact, if you read the book of Nehemiah, at the end of the chapter of Nehemiah where all these he's doing all these reforms in the nation, you actually see that one of the problems they were having were people were constantly buying, selling, bringing in goods, whatever, doing business on the Sabbath. They didn't honor it. And if you're like me, anytime I read through the Old Testament, which, you know, I try to keep it, you know, I stay in the New Testament, but I'll go back to the Old Testament. I stay in both, you know, I like to read them both. Anytime I read through the Old Testament, I look at what the nation of Israel did, and I'm like, what is wrong with you? Constantly, right? To quote my wife's favorite Christmas movie, what a bunch of cotton-headed ninny-muggins, right? Like, what is your problem? You had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire at night. You had the tabernacle where the presence of God literally came and sat amongst you. You had it. You heard and know people. They knew their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers who watched the seas be parted. And you sit there and like, it's like no matter how many times I've read the Old Testament, every time I get to this part, it still stirs me up to where I'm like, it's almost like a frustration. You know what I mean? It's heartbreaking. It's like watching Old Yeller for the 100th time. You're like, why is he getting the shotgun? You know why he's getting it. You've seen the movie, but it doesn't stop being heartbreaking to you. And it never has stopped being heartbreaking to see the nation of Israel consistently fall back into sin and rebellion. But if we're honest this morning, let's ask this question. Are we any better? Are we any better than them? Now, instantly, when you ask this, you get some pushback. Come on, Pastor. Come on, Matt. Listen. These people sacrifice children to Molech. We're not sacrificing our kids to Molech. Nobody's doing that up in here. You know what? You're right. We're not. Instead, we're putting phones in their faces and sacrificing them to TikTok and social media. And we're letting the world be their moral compass. Okay, man, come on, listen. They were idols. Man, they were all about their idols. You know, they had their little trinkets. They worshiped them. They had the poles they worshiped. We're not worshiping idols. You're right. We're worshiping iPhones. We're worshiping the latest and the greatest. We're worshiping Amazon Prime. We're worshiping materialism, chasing after the next thing and the next thing and the next thing constantly. Right, but guy, man, come on, guy. Come on, Pastor. They were following Pharisees blindly. Like they were blindly going after Pharisees, listening to their rules. We know the Pharisees were corrupt, they were evil, they were horrible. I mean, these people were like their religious elite, but these guys were messed up. And they just followed after them. You're right, we're not following Pharisees. Now let me get on Twitter and see what my favorite politician has to say about it. Let that form my beliefs, ignoring the fact that Paul said in Galatians that even if an angel comes and preaches a different gospel than what he preached, we should be throwing that out. We may be different, yes, but we're not necessarily better. And I'm not up here today because I want to throw stones at the church. I'm not up here today to sit there and be like, yeah, take that. Happy New Year. Sermon's over, right? I'm here because I too, just like you, I too am a sinner saved by grace. And whenever I get up here to preach, especially on a Sunday morning, but even on Wednesday nights when I'm preaching to the students, I ask myself, what do I need to hear today? And one of the things that I needed to hear today was this. How are you Sabbathing? Are we honoring the Sabbath? When Anson asked me to preach back in November on today, I was like, all right, awesome. What do you want me to preach? He's like, yeah, just whatever. You know, preach what the Lord lays on your heart. Dangerous, number one. Okay? Dangerous. But I remember I was on the phone with my wife, and this was back mid-December. My wife was like, what are you going to preach? And I said, stuff. The Bible. And as we went along in our conversation, no joke, she looked at me and we were on the phone. She said to me, she was like, you know, you haven't had a day off in 3 weeks. Because if you know this, I'm what's called a bivocational pastor. Like I'm a part-time pastor. I have a full-time job. Between my full-time job with the department and working here, she was like, you haven't had a day off. 3 weeks. You've been working at something. Constantly. Overtime, swapping time, like you're always working. And instantly God said to me, how are you Sabbathing? I felt it like a ton of bricks. It hit me. I told her on the phone right then. I said, I think I'm going to preach on that. What, Sabbath? Because this is something I feel like I'm not alone in. If I were to ask all of you right now, especially as we just got through the hustle and the bustle of the holiday season, if I were to go through and we were to ask and tally and do a little survey where nobody had to give their name and we said, how are you Sabbathing? I feel like I wouldn't be alone. And so here's what I want to do today. I want to look at the command from God in Exodus chapter 20. So if you have your Bible, flip over there. And after looking at the command, I want to walk through three truths we see about Sabbath. Three truths. But first, let's look at the command Exodus 20, starting with verse 8, the Bible says this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. There is the commandment right there, to rest. And listen, as he was commanding the people of Israel, he had already kind of been setting some groundwork for this. If you remember in Exodus 16, when manna comes down, it only comes down for 6 days, right? On the seventh day, they weren't supposed to collect manna. They're supposed to collect double the manna before that, right? On the sixth day, they collected double the manna. Seventh day, they already had it there with them. So God had already laid some groundwork, and now he has officially commanded them, on the seventh day, you shall rest. And the key to understanding that is this. These people were slaves. They don't know rest. They never have. I mean, for hundreds of years, they've worked and died, and that is it. Period. This was not meant to be a burden. This was not meant to be a whole bunch of don't do this and don't do this. This was meant to be a blessing. This was meant to be a gift from the Lord of rest. He's giving it to his people. He's giving it to us. The first truth we see about Sabbath in this is this. Number one, Sabbath builds our relationship with God. Honoring the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, it builds our relationship with God. One of the things that is interesting now at a point in my life is the fact that a lot of young couples, like young newlywed couples, have come to me and my wife for advice, which one, makes me feel honored that they would come and seek marital advice from me, but it also makes me feel old because I remember being the young couple asking the older couple about advice, and now here we are, right? And one of the things I make sure I always tell young couples as we're giving them marital advice is this. It is crucial that you plan and set aside time for date night. Take date nights. Make sure they're intentional. Make sure you plan it. You know, when you have kids one day, make sure the kids, whatever. Have a date night, right? Now the question is, why? Why a date night? Why do I need one? Y'all, I live with her. You wake up, she's there, right? Even on days like when I go to work for like a 24-hour shift, I wake up and I give her a little kiss, like, hey, baby girl, I love you. And she's like, I love you too. Be safe. Have a good day. Okay, I love you. And I walk out the door. Like, I still see her even when I'm gone for the whole day. I text throughout the day. If I get some time, you know, later in the evening, I call, you know, maybe FaceTime because I know she hates FaceTime. But like, you know, I do that. I call her. Look, we do life together. We pass each other in the halls. High five. You know, as I'm ushering one kid off to one thing, she's taking another kid to another thing. At night, we kind of talk for a little bit before we pass out watching Survivor. No shame. And like that's kind of the thing, you know? I mean, we're doing life together. Why in the world do I need a date night? I love date night. Okay. We got one coming up on Saturday. I got to make sure not to ruin that. Why have a date night? Because it is a time that we set aside everything and focus on our relationship. We even have ground rules for date night. We don't talk about kids. We don't talk about work. We don't talk about finances, right? It's nothing but Braves baseball, unless they're doing poorly, because now that's a source of stress. Things we want to do, trips we want to go on, places we want to go hiking. Like it is a time where I literally sit aside and just spend time building into my marriage. And that's what a Sabbath is. It's a spiritual date night. This is a time where you sit aside and you can focus on the Lord, what he's done for you, where he's brought you to, the salvation he's given you. You can praise him. You can worship him. This is a time to set aside the finances. This is a time to set aside the kids. This is a time to set aside work and just sit there and say, wow. And as I sit across from a table looking at my bride and going, this is great. 3 billion other knuckleheads in the world and you chose me. I'm I can sit back and say, wow, the God of the universe who spoke everything into being, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, most gracious, most loving, most merciful, most everything, chose me. As the Bible says, before the foundations of the world, he chose me. Before I was put together in my mother's womb, he chose me. And he went to the ends of the earth to have a relationship with me. If you don't believe me, read the Gospels. He sent his son to die on a cross for a relationship with you and with me. And I don't know about you, but I preached this like an hour ago, and I'm still getting goosebumps. Because every time I think about a God who can create everything but knows the name Matt Callahan and wanted a relationship with me, it just sends shivers down my spine every time. It never gets old. That is what a Sabbath is about. It is about worshiping and honoring that God. Are you building into that relationship today? The second truth we see here about Sabbath is this. It's not about legalism. Sabbath is not about legalism. This is what the Pharisees missed so bad. It's not about legalism. Like, if we know anything about the Pharisees, it's this. They had rules about rules, to create rules, to make up rules, to prevent you from getting close to breaking a rule for a rule that they thought they created. If you're as confused as I am, so were the Jews of the Old Testament. Because these guys, man, they missed the point. It's not about legalism. This was a gift. As a matter of fact, we even see this moment in Matthew chapter 12 where the disciples are walking through a grain field, right? And the disciples with Jesus, they're picking the heads off the grain, they're rubbing together, and then they're eating the kernels. And the Pharisees come out and go, oh, you're breaking the Sabbath. Sinners. And there's a great theological moment where Jesus looks at him and says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, by the way. Mic drop. It's beautiful, right? Because here's the thing. If you actually get into the scholarly part of reading all this, what they were doing was not breaking anything found in the Bible. What they were doing was breaking Pharisaical law, a law the Pharisees had created to prevent you from getting close to breaking a law that maybe that they thought they made up that was possibly nonsense. For them, the Sabbath became something to chain people when God created it as something to free people. It's not about what you don't do this and don't do that and come to church, go home, lay on the couch, become a vegetable. And so what I want to do real quick is found five ways in which we can Sabbath. Five ways for us to Sabbath. Five practical ways for people to Sabbath. Right? Now, with the caveat, before I go through these five ways that I have listed here, ways people can Sabbath, I want to say this. These aren't the only five ways. Don't send me an email saying, well, you didn't say this, and you didn't say this, and you didn't say this. I can't be up here for 5 hours going through all the ways we could Sabbath, okay? Kids ministry workers would take me outside and stone me, okay? They would kill me. Can't do it, all right? There are other ways. These are just five ways, options, if you will, for which you can Sabbath, all right? Number one, and I feel like this is the most important, which is why it's number one, is this. Gather together with other believers. Gathering with fellow believers is the best way to Sabbath. I feel like it is the proper way to enjoy a Sabbath, if possible, right? Coming together, being with you guys, opening the word, worshiping together, having communion together, that is a beautiful way to Sabbath. That is the best way to Sabbath, right? It is. If 2020 taught us anything, it's how much we need each other. Like, I need you people. Like, look, I had the TV, and we were streaming, and I was in my sweatpants, life was fine, whatever, but I missed you. I missed being here. Especially, it was about like the fourth week that I really just felt how hard my soul felt the need to be together. To where I couldn't wait till we got back together. And when we did, I knew I was going to have to wear a mask, right? So I did everything, like just to make, I brushed my teeth twice that morning. I used mouthwash and chewed gum, right? Because if we learned anything, stank breath with a mask on is awful. But I couldn't wait to be with you. I love it. God created us to be together. He created us to be the body of Christ, to be the church. He commands us to come together, not to neglect the gathering together of believers, right? So the best way we can Sabbath is by gathering together with fellow believers. Another way we can Sabbath is this, spending time in reflection. Spending time, you know, just reflecting on all God's done. Because if like, listen, if you're like me, I work crazy schedule. So every third Sunday, I'm at work. I have to work, right? People call 911. They expect somebody to show up, right? It's like ordering a pizza or calling Jimmy John. Somebody had better be there. So I have to work, all right? So what I do is I try to take some time out on Friday or take some time out on Saturday to spend extra time reflecting in everything God's done in my life, everything he's going to do, hopefully through me at ICON, our student ministry, through church here in Buford, whatever it is. I spend time in the word. I spend time in worship. I journal through things if I need to, if I feel the urge to journal. But we take time reflecting. Now, this doesn't mean we skip church, obviously. But if something is preventing us from being together, you can still Sabbath. You can still reflect on God's goodness. You can still build into that relationship with him. Third way in which we can Sabbath is this. Take some avocational time. Now, before we go further, let me say this. Some of these are not mine. I read some articles, and one of them was from Tim Keller, all right? Because anybody who knows me knows I graduated from several different public high schools, and I never used the word avocational in my life, okay? I had to look up the spelling. What is avocational time? Avocational time is this. It's something that brings you enjoyment and fulfillment that requires skill and can even be looked at as a job. Some people may do it for a living. Prime example. A friend of mine from work just took off 4 shifts, right? Which is about 2 weeks in our world. So in his 2 weeks, I asked him, I said, so what are you going to do for the next 2 weeks, you know? He's like, I'm going to build my outbuilding. And I was like, well, that's no fun. So you're taking time off of work to work. Got it. He's like, no, you don't understand. I enjoy that. That's what brings me peace. That's what like clears my head, right? That's my mental happy place. I like to be out there from the pouring of the foundation to the laying of shingles. That is what I want to do. And I can't wait to do it. I am so excited to spend the next 2 weeks building an outbuilding. Freak. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. Maybe you enjoy building something. Maybe you enjoy carpentry. Maybe you enjoy working on cars because you actually know what you're doing, right? Maybe you enjoy gardening, playing an instrument, playing a sport, whatever. Taking time to sit there, do something you love, and thank the God of the universe for the skill and the knowledge that you have to do it. That is avocational time. And you know what? That is a way in which you can Sabbath. It recharges your batteries. It gives you a moment to sit back, praise the Lord for all that he has given you. And that's okay. Fourth way we can Sabbath is this. Take some time to enjoy God's creation. Just take some time to be outdoors, whatever it is, right? I mean, think about it. When we see the story of creation, what does God do? He speaks it into creation, sits back and says, it is good. Speaks something else in creation, goes, it is good. On the seventh day, he rests and he looks at all that he has created and he says, it is good. And he enjoys his creation. Personally, this is my favorite way to Sabbath. Like if I had it my way, it would not be raining today. I would come here. I would preach with y'all, spend time with you guys, worship with you, have communion with you. I would leave. I would gather up my family. We would get into our vehicle. I'd throw a backpack in it, and we would be out finding a mountain to climb. Like, I love it. I'm like a kid in a toy store because, like, I start going, and I'm all like, go. And my wife's all like, slow down. And I look back and like, I've left them behind. I'm like, fine, you know. I start moping because I have to walk slow now. I know, it's weird. Whatever, I enjoy it. Because there's nothing better than getting at the top of the mountain and looking out at all God has created through words, looking back at the family he has given me and saying, wow, God, you are so good. You are so good to me. You've given me more than I could ever possibly deserve. Even if I lost everything today because of my salvation in Christ, I could still sit there and say, you've given me more than I could ever deserve. spending time in his creation, enjoying the beauty of it. Maybe that's you. Maybe being out in nature is your thing. Maybe listening to beautiful music is your thing. Whatever it is, enjoying God's creation. It's a beautiful way to Sabbath. It's perfect. The fifth and final way, option here for Sabbathing is this, taking time to nurture relationships. Some of you in this room, let me say this, you are true extroverts, and I don't get you. I love you. I don't get you. I never will. But this is your perfect idea of Sabbathing. You come here, you worship with other believers because you're around people, right? You talk forever. You know, you're out in the lobby talking to this person, talking to that person, talking to this person. People are locking up doors. You're still talking. Wife's in the car hitting the horn, you know, trying to get you to come out because it's lunchtime. But you're still talking. You're around people. Afterwards, you go home and you go to a friend's house. You spend time with other people. They come over for dinner. You're visiting the grandmother that you haven't seen in forever, right? Whatever it may be. You recharge your batteries. You feel your soul and your body's being fed through nurturing those relationships. And that's a fine. Listen, our God is a God of relationships, right? He's a relational God, and he created man in his image. Even true introverts like myself can tell you that I still like being around people occasionally. I mean, not all day. Come to the house, stay till 9, right? Then it's like, okay, it's time to go. But whatever. Being around people, nurturing those relationships is a beautiful way to Sabbath. And again, those are just some options. Those are some ways we can Sabbath, because we have to remember the heart behind Sabbath is not legalism. It's freedom. It's not about rules. It's about building our relationship with the Lord. The third and final truth we see about Sabbath is this. Sabbath points us to Christ. Sabbath points us to Christ. Flip, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, we see this moment where Jesus says this. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Here we see this beautiful idea of soul rest. You see that? Soul rest. It's found in Christ. And only Christ. I will tell you now that if you were here today, maybe you're visiting, maybe you've never been to church much, maybe coming to church was your New Year's resolution, whatever it is, right? Maybe that's you. Maybe you're here and you don't have a relationship with Christ. I'm here to tell you today, you can rest your body all day, you can rest your mind all day, but apart from Christ, your soul will never have rest. Soul rest is only found in Christ. It is only found in Jesus. Only in him can you have it. And for those of us who are here today who are believers, this is good news for us. Not only can we rest our minds and our bodies, but in Christ, we rest our souls. We rest our souls. And though we may rest one day out of the week, right? One day out of 7, we take a day to rest. The beautiful thing is this, we can see through this a glimpse of what our eternity is, and that is eternal soul rest in the presence of Jesus. It is a gift. Sabbath is a gift, just as Jesus is a gift. God loved us so much that he sent Christ to be born of a virgin, which we just celebrated, live a perfect life, be nailed to a Roman cross for all of our sins. And 3 days after they placed him in a tomb, he walked out defeating sin, death, and the devil. And through him and only through him can we have soul rest. It is a gift. Salvation is a gift. A Sabbath is a gift. Let us enjoy those gifts. And so this morning, as we finish up, as we close up, the band's going to come up here in a moment and lead us in some songs of worship. We're going to go back to the tables in the back. We're going to celebrate through communion. Let me say this, if you're here today and you're a believer, you've put your faith in Christ, your trust is in Jesus, you call yourself a Christian. If that is you, let me say this, How are you Sabbathing? Are you Sabbathing at all? Are you taking time to build your relationship with the Lord? Having those spiritual date nights? Are you finding soul rest in the truth of the gospel? And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you've never put your faith in Christ, let me say this. Don't leave here today without talking to someone. We'll have people in the back. Pastor Anson's running around here somewhere. Pastor Brian's here. I'm here, whatever. Find somebody. Talk to them. You can rest your mind for the rest of the day. You can rest your body for the rest of the day. But please don't leave here without knowing what true soul rest in Jesus Christ is. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing us all here today. I thank you for the new year. I thank you for the gift of Sabbath. Lord, just as you've given us your son Jesus as a gift, you've given us the gift of Sabbath. Lord, let us Sabbath well. We live in a world, Father God, where we go from the next thing to the next thing. We're always chasing after something more, Lord. Let us stop. Look at you and say, wow, the God of the universe wants a relationship with me. And let us find that relationship through your son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.